Please take your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, if you would, just lift your hand or look around. There are people there near you that have Bibles. And if you see someone that doesn't, if you would, scoot closer to them. And even if it is your spouse, scoot closer to them and maybe you can share with them. Mark chapter 6 this morning. I'd like to speak to you this morning on the subject of the League of Unlikely Partners. The League of Unlikely Partners. Speaking of spouses, I think that many of us would agree. Unlikely partners. I think about my own parents. I mentioned it recently, but because this is the subject, I'll mention it again. My dad was born in West Virginia, down in the hollers of West Virginia. And my mom was born on Long Island, and they somehow or other ended up together. Dad's a country boy and mom is a city girl, and the Lord somehow put them together. And dad grew up playing bluegrass and mom grew up playing music more along the symphony line and listening to it. And they put the two cultures together. And somebody said they came up with a sound called classical grass. And that's kind of the idea where we came from. And of course, I married, I think many of you would join me in saying, I married way above my league. And so there's a league of unlikely partners there. I was thinking, too, also someone told me about one of a very, very unlikely partnership. You have to look no further than our president, Donald Trump. He's a billionaire from New York City, and his running mate is a conservative Christian from Indiana. And somehow or other, whether you like him or don't like him, you have to admit that's an unlikely partnership right there. And, you know, I'm amazed when I look out at the disparity sometimes, how people make things work. What about that little bird on the back of a rhino? What's he doing back there? Well, he's making the rhino's life a little bit nicer. And all the while, he's getting a free ride and free food. It's a pretty nice place. It's like they had some lice that were sitting around a campfire on the back of a dog. And Gary, this is Gary Larson. This is not me. And he said the father louse said to the young son, said, "Son, one of these days this will all be yours right here." And I was thinking about that. I don't know why I said that, but we said it. And I just like those types of things. Unlikely partnerships. You know what the Lord does? The Lord puts people together that shouldn't be together. And he makes things happen because he's in the middle of it. He makes things happen that those two partners could never make happen. Now, that works in the business world. That works in politics in some cases. That works in homes. That works in art. That works in music. There's all kinds of unlikely partnerships. We're going to look at one this morning in Mark chapter 6. But before we get to the story, we have to do some backstory. So let's look at Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. I want you to see Christ facing opposition. Before we get to this place of miracle and excitement and wow, look what God did, you've got to recognize that Christ faced some very difficult things in his ministry. Look what it says in verse number 3. The people, as Christ was ministering to them, say this: "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" By the way, if somebody told you that Mary was a perpetual virgin, you have to look at this verse. It says, "And they were offended at him." They were offended at him. Why? Because he's trying to help them. Because he's a blessing. "But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but is in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching." Verse 5, he could there do no mighty work. Who is this? This is Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. This is the third member, so to speak, of the Trinity, could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. Verse number 25, Mark 6:25. Notice he endured the opposition of unbelief, and now he endures the loss of a close family member. Verse 25, and she came in straightway with haste unto the king. For sake of time, we're jumping into this story about John the Baptist. And asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king, that's Herod the king, was exceeding sorry. Yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison. And brought his head, this is John the Baptist's head, in a charger and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. What kind of women are these? And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. You realize that this is the cousin, the physical human cousin of Jesus Christ. Probably the one that shared his heartbeat as much as anyone else did, perhaps with the exception of the Apostle John. And he says, John the Baptist says, I must decrease, Christ must increase. And he does his best to, as Lester Olof said, be a bulldozer for Jesus Christ. He prepared the way for Christ to come. And now John the Baptist is in prison. He's going through difficult times. In fact, he even gets to a point where he begins to doubt whether Jesus is truly the Messiah. How could he do that? Well, you go through what John the Baptist went through and you may find yourself there as well. And now John the Baptist is dead. He's not just he died by accident. It's not just that he was killed somehow in battle. He was beheaded for what? He was beheaded because a woman was mad at him. She got ticked off. They say hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. And she proved that proverb true. She took the very life of John the Baptist because he called her out for being an adulteress. And John was Jesus' very close friend. The disciples come and they take the headless corpse and they place it in a tomb. And verse 30 says, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus. They had been out serving and spreading the news of the kingdom. And they gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. It's almost as if when it rains, it pours. They've been busy. Christ is dealing with the rejection of his own family and friends, those that knew him. He is now taking in all the good reports and bad, some of the apostles coming back and saying, here's what's going on. It's amazing. And he gets the news as well of John the Baptist having been killed. You know, you can only take so much. You're not superhuman. You are not capable of bearing all the loads that will be sent to you. And I can tell you this. Some people will say, well, I'm strong. I'm type A. I'll figure it out. I got a bullet journal and I'm going to place everything down. You know what happens a lot of times when we take over? Somebody's relationship starts to suffer. We're going to own this thing and I'm going to get up early. I'm going to work hard and I'm going to push this thing over the top and we're going to get it done. And you're probably forgetting about somebody. Why? You're not God. You're not superhuman. You don't have the power to handle all this stuff that's going on in your life. There comes a point when you need to take a break. And that's what Christ recommends here. He says, come ye yourselves into a desert part, a place, and rest. By the way, if you don't come apart into the desert, you're going to come apart at some point. You've got to be away. You've got to rest. You've got to take some time. You say, I can't afford it. I can't do it. Well, you know, it doesn't cost anything to sit down and breathe in and out. It doesn't cost anything, as far as I know, to walk through the metro parks here in Toledo. It doesn't cost anything to sit down under a tree, even in the cold, just to remind yourself that you're still a human being and you're still living in a physical universe. You're not God. You're not just a robot. There's not just a ghost in the machine. No, you are a human, organic body created by God. And God does allow. Here's Christ. Was Christ doing his Father's will? Absolutely. But there came a point when they were about to come unglued. They needed to get apart. They didn't even have time to eat. And so they charter a private boat. Wouldn't that be nice? Verse 32. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. They just needed some alone time. But here is where the unlikely partnership starts to show itself. In other words, there's a big difference and distinction between Christ and his disciples. And we see that starting in verse 33. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all cities. They said, and out went them and came together unto him. They just couldn't get out of the rat race. They say, oh, he's leaving here. He's going over the other side. And they just ran around the lake, the Sea of Galilee. They ran around. These people are wild. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people. Now, remember, where are they headed to? They're headed to the desert place because they need to eat and they need to rest. And there have been multiple times in Scripture where the Lord will show up and say, you need to rest and you need to eat. Americans, let me remind you, you need to rest. You need to rest. What does that rest look like? Well, it may look like something like this. Power off. Power off. Sorry to be so vulgar and streetwise here. Turn it off. Turn it off. Turn off all of the services that are provided to you to bring digital entertainment into your life. Turn it off. Turn off the constant go, go, up, down, back, forth. Who's coming? Where are we going? What are we buying? Turn it off and rest. The Lord appears in a still, small voice. But it's very difficult to hear a still, small voice when everybody's screaming at the top of their lungs. You've got to calm down. You say, well, I got to make money. I got to get out there and got to make money. I understand that. But may I ask you this? Do you get a choice in what house you get? Do you get a choice in what kind of life you live? Absolutely. And I'm going for the top. Is it going to come with any rest? Because otherwise, you're going to keep going, 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 going. Why? Not because I didn't come up with ideas of the American dream. Somebody else marketed it to me. And I swallowed it. And I just keep going, going, going. We're fighting. We're in this race. We don't even know where we're going. But just keep running, baby. If you stop, you're going to get run over. How about stepping outside of the race? And that's what the Lord is encouraging them to do. I think it's interesting to see how these people are in a race. Jesus is calmly sailing across the lake. Everybody else is stampeding like a herd of buffalo around the Sea of Galilee. It's like they're in Spain somewhere and they release the bulls. Everybody, go, 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 go. You know, it's like Black Friday or something. You know, get 20% discount on this. Get out of my way. I'm about to save some money. Amen. Like a boss, I'm going to say. It's amazing how intense and driven we get when it comes to money and stuff and my needs. I got a wish list on Amazon that lasts for days. Just stuff that I one day am going to treat myself to. Why? Because I'm worthy. Amen. That's why. Ain't nothing too good for me, sweetheart. I can tell you that right now. But here we have Jesus came out of what? A nice private boat ride. And he saw much people. He said, we were trying to get away from you. It's almost like a parent talking to a child. You ever try to get away from your children? Mommy needs some alone time. Mommy, Daddy's been home for 3 hours. Are you coming out yet? No, I am not coming out. And that's where I see the unlikely partnership, because Jesus Christ is not the same as you and I. Here's what he said. Saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. If I saw them, you know what I say? They were a sheep that needed a sheep dog to herd them back around to go where they came from. Jesus saw them having been completely tired and worn out, no time to eat. He lost John the Baptist. Nobody believes him, and from his family and from Nazareth where he came from. And at this point, he's confronted with more pressure. You know what he said? I love these people. That's divine. That's divine. That's why I told you, you're not superhuman, and neither am I. You know why? I don't care what you need. I care about what I need and my family. Me and my guys have been working for you and helping you and bending over backwards to heal your sick and take care of you. And they just came back from a long ministry tour, and we're just going to take a break for a while. Is that okay? A little break? That's not what Jesus said. You see, where our compassion ends, Christ's compassion continues. We stop and say, enough. At some point, you just have to use your brain, we say. You just have to be logical about it. You can only take so much. And you're right. You can, and I can, only take so much. But Jesus has a different capacity for love. He can go further than you and I can. Verse 34 says, he saw them as sheep, not having a shepherd. They needed compassionate leadership, someone to lead them. And he began to teach them many things. They needed the word of God. He was concerned not with his need, but with their need. The song said, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. It is a capacity to love that is not in our lives. You may be at the end of your rope. And I'm here to suggest to you this morning from this passage of Scripture that Christ wants to partner with you to go further than you have ever gone. You're sick and tired of it. I've had enough. Leave me alone. And the Lord somehow reaches into his very nature and loves these irritating people. Look at verse 35 at the contrast. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place. Now we think, well, this is a desert place. I think everybody knew it was a desert. They were there. Why do they say that? Because he had told them before, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest. And so they came up there and they said, Jesus, this is a desert place. Remember how you talked about how you're going to give me rest and help us have a nice time, have some food. We're going to go to McDonald's. We're going to relax, go to the park. It's going to be fun. Remember you said it was going to be fun. They said, this is the desert place. And he said, the time is now far. And now the time is far past. They could not stop thinking about this vacation. They needed it. And here's the heart of the disciples. Verse 36. Send them away. Send them away. They're so tired, they don't even want to send them away. Jesus, send them away. You send them out of here, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But when humans are completely worn out and sick and tired of people, tired of the people in Toledo that are pushy, that are selfish, people that don't care, people that don't smile, people that don't give, when you're tired of your family that never appreciates your sacrifice, your children that use your resources and think that you're a machine, when you're tired of the people that you work with always leaving it up to you to make up for their lack of initiative, when you're tired of people around in your family that are just slobs, people that won't get up and move, when you're tired of unsaved wickedness in this world, people that just don't care about God, people that don't vote right, people that don't live right, people that don't do right. You're sick and tired of them. and you say, send them away. This is where we find out what an unlikely partnership is all about. Look at John chapter 6, if you would. Go over to John chapter 6 and we'll continue the story. John 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracle, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. I want you to see here the limitation of human resources. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Now remember, there's a passage in Scripture where someone agreed to work for a penny a day. And so we could say this is 200 days worth of money that he's talking about. 200 days at work. He said, if we had 200 days of a regular laboring man's wages, we could not even give him a little bit. Philip thought of the great cost. Philip believed that nothing should be done for the first time. Why? Because I've never seen it done. And I don't think it can be done. He said, it is not sufficient. Even if we had as much money as I can even think of, just throw out a number, it's not enough. Philip here is the kind of guy who had a bumper sticker that says, it can't be done. Whatever you're thinking that you might be able to do, no, you cannot do that. He probably worked for despair.com, that place that has the demotivators, posters, and so forth. And has a picture of this one called, I can't remember what the name of it is, but it's a salmon going upstream. And it's a salmon jumping upstream into the mouth of a grizzly. And underneath it says, sometimes the journey of 1,000 miles ends very, very badly. Just do it just to encourage you. I think Philip worked for them. He came up with all kinds of stuff. Said, you know, there was one that said aspiration. And there's a comet streaking across the sky. And it said, if you wish upon a star, your wildest dreams can come true. Unless, of course, that star is a meteor hurtling toward Earth, in which case you're pretty much hosed no matter what you wish for. Unless it's death by meteor. That's the kind of thing that Philip, I think he came up with those things. Why? Because I don't want to ever be proven wrong. It can get worse. Watch it. Here it comes. It's not going to happen. You see, an unlikely partnership. Why? Because Philip's thinking, I'm hungry. All I want is a McDouble. That's all I'm asking for. And I can't get anywhere. Nobody will give me anything. And people keep asking us for food. Jesus, what are you talking about? I've got needs too. He goes to Andrew. Andrew says, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they? Andrew thought about the limited resources. What are they among so many? We simply, Jesus, just to help you understand a little bit of the scenario that I am in right now, we cannot do this. It cannot be done. None of the disciples, by the way, in this passage that I can see, none of them seem to consider what Christ could possibly do. They didn't say, well, that certainly don't, we don't have enough money for it, but Jesus, you could do something. Or, we've got this little thing, I don't know, it doesn't, but Jesus, you could do something. Nobody said that. Why? Because they approached it from their human resources. Human resources are limited. They are not enough. So let's break it down to the practical. What you need, you cannot provide. Oh, yes, I can. Okay. But what you're going to provide is more of what you have provided to this point. What you can do is what brought you to this point. And one of the amazing things about human nature is the capability of looking the millionth failure in the face and say, I'm going to do it again the same way, and it's going to work this time. Humans are idiots. They think, yeah, not all y'all, but me, yeah, I can do it. I'm not like my parents. I can make the same exact mistakes and do the things that they did, but I'm not going to have the same life that they have. I can talk the same way that they did. I can act the same way towards people and have the same habits and vices in my life, but I want to be different from y'all. No, you're not. You are going to continue that same legacy of sin and failure and losing that has brought you to this point. And some of you say, well, I don't have a legacy of losing, so thank you very much. Well, maybe not in financial ways. Maybe not in the business world. But each of us carries with our humanity, smuggled into the DNA, is failure, failure, failure. And it's continued to this point. And if you have kids, you know what's crazy? You're giving that failure to them right now. You don't even realize it. You say, well, that's discouraging. I know it is discouraging. When you're talking about what humans can do, it's discouraging. It's not fun. Well, there'll be a better day tomorrow, somewhere over the rainbow. Oh, come on. Talk to Judy Garland about that. See what her life was like after the rainbow. You see, we can't make it happen in our own flesh. Our own humanity brought us to this point. And it's not going to get us where we want to go. But why did the disciples not consider Jesus Christ in the equation? Why did they not say, well, Jesus, but you're here? They didn't say it. Why? Maybe because they'd never seen something like this done before. And because of that, they thought it couldn't be done. The limitation of human resources. And next, the league of unlikely partners. Here they are. Notice in chapter 6, verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Jesus didn't ask, Philip, how are you going to feed these people? He didn't even say, how shall I, disciples, how shall I feed all of these people? Christ had decided to include a bunch of losers on his all-star team. And this he said to prove him, verse 6. For he himself knew what he would do. He knew what he was going to do. And what was he going to do? He was going to include a bunch of incompetent people, unbelieving, tired, hungry people to see a miracle performed. He said, when shall we buy bread? Look at verse number 8. Here's the first partner. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. There's a lad here. The first person in the league of unlikely partners is the naive but willing. The lad who gave what he had to strangers. I'm sure he had heard growing up, never take candy from strangers. And when he was presented with this idea of giving up his lunch, he thought, well, wait, Mom never said anything about giving candy to strangers. So maybe we can do this. Was he naive to give up his lunch? Most people who give their lunch is because of a bully that shoves them into a locker. But not this kid. I don't know what the conversation was. The Bible does not tell us what the conversation was about. How are we going to... I mean, imagine this. All these adults and one kid has a lunch. And they're like, you know what we should do? It's probably take the kid's lunch. I mean, that just doesn't seem very good. It's not very responsible. It's not very kind. And yet, that is what happened. And I can say this. I don't think that this young man had said, now, wait a minute. I got a go-gurt in there. What are you doing? I don't think he argued and said, it's mine. It appears that he willingly gave it up. And we make a great deal out of this. I don't know what his attitude was. But I just have to imagine that this guy had the faith of a little child. And he said, if there's a need, I'm willing to provide for it. Well, all the adults didn't do anything. They all just started running in the rat race. And the only kid that had, it was this little kid, only person with a lunch was this little kid. And everybody else, the spiritual leaders, they're all tired and hungry. And yet one kid has it. He's naive. He doesn't even know what's going on, but he has what he has. And he's going to give what he has. In the League of Unlikely Partners, we need some people who may be naive, but are willing enough to trust God with what they have. I don't have a lot, but what I have, I give to you. You see, the problem is we grow up past the lad stage, and we got a whole storehouse full of fish and barley loaves, and we won't give anybody anything. We're hoarding it to ourselves. Why? Because I remember being hungry, and I ain't never going to be hungry again. I remember when I grew up, we had nothing. Nothing. You ever hear somebody say it like that? We had nothing growing up. Well, I know one thing. You had food. Because humans can't survive without food. So you got food somewhere. Probably had water. And imagine it would have been very embarrassing for you to go through life naked. So you probably had clothes. Right? Hey, this guy said, I'll give what I have. You think he was hungry? I don't know. He might have been. He gave what he had. Are you willing to partner up with Jesus Christ? If you are, you're going to have to come and say, Lord, I'll share what I have. You say, well, I don't have it. You need to go look again. You got something. You have something that God wants. What is it? And you say, well, if you start your sentence with something that happened in the past where you gave, could it be that you're not really living today where you're supposed to be? Well, I'll never forget when I did that for the Lord 50, 75, 100 years ago, I gave to the Lord. It's great. And thank God for it. But may I remind you, the reason why you're sitting here today blessed and filled and you're loving life and things are great and you have a hard time thinking outside of that is because God brought you to that point based on what you gave. He brought you through your giving, your willingness to be naive but trusting. He brought you through that point to where you are now. Happy, fat, satisfied. Got more than you need. It's a blessing. But remember where you got it. You got it from Jesus. He's the one that gave you the food to begin with. And you gave it to him and he blessed you and blessed you and blessed you. You're not done living. You're not done trusting. You're not done having faith in the Savior. Christ had a plan to feed and teach the people. But he wanted to involve some doubting, tired, impoverished, inexperienced people. Because he's going to take what he has to work with and he's going to do a miracle. What does he have to work with? Well, the first one is the naive but willing. The second is found in John 6:10. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place. Mark said it was green grass. I like that. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. And when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples. And the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. The second group is the wary but trusting. That's the disciples. The wary but trusting. The disciples were trusting Christ in this moment to do what they had never seen done before. Christ took the loaves and he broke it. In other gospels we read, he prayed, he broke the loaves, and he gave them to the disciples. Now, I'm glad there were not some of us there that were looking, Jesus, let's see. Now, you broke it. Okay, you broke it. You prayed. Now, where exactly is this coming from? As far as the extra loaves and so forth. We only have five loaves. That's good. Very good. Two fishes. Okay, we've got that down. Now, Lord, if you could explain how exactly you are going to do this. I just need to understand it because I'm sorry. It's just me. I need to know exactly how you're going to do this. It's not you, Lord. It's just me. Please tell me exactly how you did this. You know what, guys? Jesus does not have time for that. He does not have time for people who insist on understanding all that God does and how he does it exactly this way and how you're going to do it. Why? Because if you're an American, you want to take that process and then you want to go national with it. We're going to do a bread-breaking international all over the place. We're going to have conferences. BreadCon is going to be a big thing. It's going to be amazing. People are going to come from all over and learn exactly how the efficient process of breaking bread is done. And so we can all be millionaires and we can all vacation in Tahiti. We can live in Tahiti. We can buy Tahiti for that matter. It's going to be awesome. You know what, guys? That's not God's idea. He sees the needs of people and he fills their needs. You want to know how he does it? You couldn't understand it if he explained it to you. Just take the loaves and distribute it. Here's the League of Unlikely Partners. Jesus did not have people march through a line. I love the efficiency and the organization. He said, let all things be done decently in order. And the Bible says he made them sit down by 50s and by hundreds in companies and ranks. And then he distributed to disciples and they took it and they handed it out to all these people. I love that because what that means is this. God wants to use order. He wants to do things in an organized manner. But he is going to use you and I in this process. He's going to allow us to take bread that we did not make. Take bread that we did not buy. Take bread that we simply did not have. He's going to allow us to take that to other people and say, Jesus wants you to have this. Jesus made this for you. Jesus performed a miracle for you. You know, you realize the great privilege it is for me to be involved in the miracle? For me to say, I didn't write this. I didn't make it. I didn't come up with it. It was given to me. I want to give it to you. That's the miracle that Jesus is performing here with some very unlikely and incompetent people. Doubting. People that are hungry. People that are mad. And can you imagine the disciples who said, send them away. Now Jesus says, no, send them this. And they take it. And Philip walks up to the guy that he was trying to send away. And he says, you can stay a little longer. Jesus made this for you. Can you imagine how he felt? You know, the reason why he was able to experience and be a part of that miracle is because of Jesus Christ. Because of the compassion that Christ has and because of the capacity for love and mercy that Christ has that you and I do not have. I don't care. You're on drugs. It's your own fault. You can't eat. It's because you don't work. You want to do what's right. Well, stop doing bad stuff. That's the spirit that I have. You ran around the lake. What are you, stupid? They had food. You passed 5 convenience stores on the way and you want me to feed you. Get a job. Take a bath, hippie. That's humans talking, isn't it? That's Baptists talking. That's Hope Baptist talking. Some of us put our blood, sweat, and tears into this thing. So back off. Until you wear this clothes that I wear and talk the way I talk and come in here and act the way we act, I don't want to hear from you. Guys, can we just at least admit we didn't have anything either? We didn't provide for ourselves. We didn't come up with this book that we love. We didn't invent the Holy Spirit of God. It was His gift to us. It was His mercy that came down on us. We're here today, such as we are, because of the grace of God. We don't earn or owe any, Lord. We deserve nothing from you. We've earned nothing from you. Everything we have is a gift. And by God's grace, I want to be a part of the miracle. I want to take that book that was purchased for me. And I want to hand it out to the multitude. Why? Because they need it. They need the Bible. Toledo needs the Bible. They do not need a nice church building. They do not need beautiful manicured lawns. They don't need nice looking people in suits and dresses. They need Jesus. They need His Word. And without His word, they're going to die hungry and go to hell. God, give us the grace to see where You brought us to. And help us not to turn away those on whom we have no compassion. You see, it's easy for me to see what your problem is. I've been doing that all my life. I'm pretty good at seeing what your problem is. I'm not real good at figuring out solutions for your problem. Oh, I can tell you what the solutions are very quickly in a bumper sticker. It takes a little bit more work for me to humble myself, go to Jesus, and get the loaves and fishes. Take that long walk of shame and say, I didn't do this. I don't know how He did this, but He did it. And I want you to have it. You know what I'd love to see? I'd love to see this church building completely jam-packed. Not because that makes me a better pastor or makes our church a better church. Because it means that when the miracle that He provided is not going to waste. The food that is available is going to those who need it. It is filling the hearts and souls of the people who desperately need it. Well, they don't need it. They need to get a job and stop doing drugs. They need to cut their hair. They need to grow their hair. They need to stop wearing that, stop doing this. Yeah, they do. They do. Don't you think they know they do? Don't you think people know how wicked they are? Don't you know? Sure we do. You know what people need? People need the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need the love and compassion of Christ that goes past that point of being tired. It goes past the point of being fed up and sick and tired. It goes past the complacency and the staleness of an independent Baptist normal daily average life. It goes past the capabilities and the things that I know from the book. It goes past that. It goes into divine love. Because where I stop, Jesus starts. And until I stop, He's not going to start. We've got to let the provider of the bread see the rewards of His labors. You see, Jesus said, He said later in the chapter, I'm the bread. I'm the bread. I see two unlikely partners in this miracle, and that is the naive but the willing, the young lad. I see the wary but trusting. And I see the most important one, the one that made it all possible, and the one really it makes no sense why He would invite us into this partnership. He's the tired but loving. It says that He took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed to the disciples. You see, the League of Unlikely Partners is made up of people who can't and a God who can. What's Hope Baptist all about? It's about a group of people who can't and a God who can. You and I have not brought us to this point. God's brought us to this point. God has not allowed us to be God. He's allowed us to experience the power of God. And that continues. I want you to look in verse 25 as we close this morning. Verse 25. Christ takes the disciples back across the lake, and another miracle is performed. But verse 25, and when they had found Him on the other side of the sea, they said unto Him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek Me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. You see, Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Jesus knew that they were not perfect and that they were stuck on themselves and that they just wanted what they wanted. Jesus knows that. But He fed them before He corrected them. He says in verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For Him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto Him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." Some people say, when I ask them, "Are you going to heaven?" they say, "I'm working on it." They think, how do you get to heaven? You better be working on it. Jesus is coming back. He's not going to be happy if you're not working on it. They asked him, "What's the work that you want us to do?" He said, "This is the work, that you believe on him whom we have sent." What does that mean? It means that you know that when you received those 5 loaves and 2 fishes, you received your portion of that. You recognized that that gift came from an almighty God. That God was capable not only of providing for you, he was the provision. See, that's like salvation. How do you get to heaven? You get to heaven by basically bumming a ride with Jesus Christ. That's how you get there. You don't get there because you hold God up and say, "I've been good, now let me in." It's not going to work. Why? Because you haven't been that good, if you'd be honest. You haven't been that good. And so you come to Jesus and you say, "I'm not good and I am hungry and I can't get into heaven. What do you have for me?" He said, "I'll tell you what. You believe that I paid for your sins? You believe that I can take you to heaven? Then come on. Let's go." "Well, I'm coming, Jesus, but I'm really trying to be a good person. I'm trying to stop this and trying to stop." Hey, you want to do that? You can be on your own, Jesus says. But you want to come with me? I'm doing it all. You want to get into heaven? You get into heaven by believing on Jesus Christ, that he is the bread of God. Look what he says in verse 30. They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." They knew there was something up. They said, our fathers back in the Old Testament, they had some miraculous bread. Verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven." You think it was Moses that provided the manna? You're wrong. It was me. He said, "But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." We want you to feed us every day. They're thinking manna. They're thinking 5 loaves and 2 fishes. "Lord, just give us the eternal meal ticket." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Here we have Jesus Christ explaining the miracle that he did earlier in the chapter. He was saying, "I provided for you because I can do things for you that you cannot do. I can fill your belly physically with food out of thin air. But I can also give you eternal life if you believe on me. I can give you life that'll last past that date on your tombstone. I can take you into eternity forever." Why? Because I can do stuff that other people can't do. I can provide something for you that religion cannot provide. Church attendance, giving to church, those things cannot purchase the bread of life. Why? My Father giveth it to you. My Father says, it's a gift for you. So here's a question. If you're here and you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven, if I ask you to put a percentage on it, what would you say? If you don't know that you're going to heaven, maybe you're trusting the wrong thing. Because if you're trusting Jesus to get you to heaven, he never lies and he can do the job. But if you're trusting yourself, I understand why you're not sure. I get it, because I know myself. But if you'll put your trust in Jesus Christ and receive the gift of the bread of life, he'll take you all the way home and beyond. Do you know you're going to heaven? Christian, let me ask you this. I spoke mainly to Christians this morning because in my heart, I wanted to share with you this idea of an unlikely partnership that you and I can be in with God. We've got people who are too naive to know what's going on. We've got people that know a whole lot more of what's going on, but they're having difficulty trusting and exercising that same faith that they used to. Either one of those people are insufficient, but if you add the Almighty God into the mix, miracles can happen. Miracles can happen. I don't know what you're facing this morning. I don't know what the struggle is of your soul, what the internal battle has been all week. I don't know those things. I don't need to know them, because if you tell me, I can't do anything about them anyhow. But I happen to know a Savior who gave us some bread from heaven. You get to know him, and he said, if you come to me, you'll never hunger again. I'll give you life that'll last eternally. So, Christian, the challenge is this. Are you willing to be in this unlikely partnership with the Lord? What is God asking from you this morning? What does he want? Does he want you to take what he's given you and distribute it to other people? Does he want you to be willing to give up what you do have to him? You know, perhaps you're here this morning and you just need to sit down and take the bread. Just be one of the multitude that sat there and received a gift that they did not deserve and they had certainly not earned. Just take it. He wants you to have it. He's the bread. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Your Father in heaven, thank you for giving that bread in the Old Testament. We thank you for giving the bread in the New. But we're most thankful, we're amazed that you would give yourself as the bread. And just like bread is kneaded and pulled and pushed, you yourself were manipulated by human hands. And just as bread is placed in the fire to undergo great heat, Lord, you were placed in the fire of the wrath of God. But Lord, just like that bread will rise, you rose again. You are the bread. We want to take that bread. We want to eat your flesh, as you said later in the chapter, and drink your blood. Lord, not physically, but spiritually. We want to take the word of God, that bread of life. We want to trust you. We want to follow you. I pray, God, that you would help those people this morning, perhaps, that are wondering about whether they really are a child of God. Lord, would you speak to them? Lord, when we stand in a moment, I pray, Father, that you draw them down this aisle. Lord, for those who are struggling and hurting as they seek to follow you, perhaps they're tired and they need a rest. Lord, I pray that they would be able to see the compassion of Christ take them further by his Spirit than anything they've ever seen before. We ask that you'd bless in our time of invitation this morning, we pray in Christ's name.